Which one of you is Logan?
Okay.
Oh, what was the other name? You're the one.
John said just knocked me.
Yeah. It's this guy. He knocked my boy.
He broke my arm.
We're not going to be on the same team tonight, me and him.
Ooh. He broke his arm too close. Surgery.
All right. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then I'm mainly speaking to you people up here. You're my people tonight. So if you lose concentration, it's over for everyone. Okay? So I'm depending on you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to get together this evening. We do thank you for the glory of this particular day, for the beautiful weather that you've blessed us with, for the beauty of your creation, for the gifts of friendship and health, and Lord, so many other things that you pour out on us day by day in your creation. And we pray thank you most especially at this time for your word that you've given us, for the opportunity to sit before it, and for your Son who was given for us even when we were at our worst. And we ask, Lord God, that you would use this time for the glory of your name, for the expansion of your kingdom. And it's through Christ's name we pray. Amen. It has been said that George Bernard Shaw sent a telegram to Winston Churchill saying that he was enclosing two tickets to the first night of his new play, Bring a Friend, if you have one. To which Churchill responded, cannot possibly attend the first night. Will attend second, if there is one. When Mark asked me to speak, he said that I would speak at least once. If things went well, I would have a second chance at it. So I really don't have anything prepared for this, because I figured one and done would be it. This morning, we did talk about the need for the gospel and our process of sanctification. And this evening, as it's kind of been explained to us, we want to talk at least at a level where most of the children can hang with me. So when we get to the part about the hypostatic union and impeccability, you're going to be right with me. That is the part that's really aimed at you. No. We'll be speaking to the children mostly this evening, and hopefully there'll be enough there for everyone. But this evening we want to talk about if the gospel is of most necessity in our growth as Christians, where does God promise us that we will encounter that? What do we need to grow, and where does God promise that we will meet those, we will find those things that we need for growth? So little people, how many of you, by show of hands, love church? Raise your hand if you love church. Okay, so that is excellent. How many of you find the church service, the actual worship service, very exciting? Raise your hand. How many of you get spanked when you lie? Keep those hands up, and if your parents are watching, no. When they go to some really good churches. My own children are raising their hands. I know better than that particular answer. When you find something that you love, to do, like right now, my two younger ones are very excited about what they're calling the haunted house, which is the playground,
it's
apparently.
The place.
It's super creepy.
Yeah, it's dark, and then, yeah, the girls scream
back. See, that's what I'm talking about, how exciting it is.
Yeah, and the girls like, ah!
So are you going to play again later,
yeah,
or are you done?
Yeah.
Yes, okay.
And we're going to dodgeball.
You're going to dodgeball again? That's brave.
Yeah, me too.
As we've talked about at our church in a couple different scenarios lately, children do, most of you do. When you find something that you love and that's exciting to you, do you typically want to do it again, or just one time's enough and you're good?
Do it again.
Do it again.
Yeah.
Only if it's a roller coaster.
I hear you. G.K. Chesterton wrote in a particular conversation in The Ethics of Elfland, a chapter in Orthodoxy, in speaking about the modern lie that the world is a machine, that they believe that anything that looks like it's happening over and over again must not have any kind of sovereign creator over it. It's too mechanistic for that. In his refutation of that, he writes this: "The thing I mean can be seen in children when they find some game or joke that they enjoy. A child kicks his legs rhythmically through excess, not absence, of life. Because children have an abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, 'Do it again,' and the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, 'Do it again,' to the sun. And every evening, 'Do it again,' to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy. For we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we." I tell this to you, because truly, like Obi-Wan Kenobi, you kind of are my only hope. The hope of the future of the church and this particular kind of faith that we're going to talk about this evening really does lie with you young people. And the joy that you have currently in your little bodies and this appetite for repetition and so forth. And I want to try to tempt you to really to look at church as something that, though it may not always appear to be exciting — does church always seem exciting? — but I want to convince you this evening that God is there every Sunday, and he's more than overjoyed to say, "Do it again," week in and week out, as you meet with him. So back to the subject. Is church always full of excitement? Is it always our favorite place to be? I'm the pastor of a church. It's not always my favorite place to be. But I do want to show us that it should be something that, though it may not have the external appeals that certain forms of excitement have for us, it should be a place that we are eager to be, because we know that God is present and active every Lord's Day morning. Let me ask this, young folks, you can answer this. This is the right answer to almost any Sunday school question, so you can get this. Stop cheating back there, okay? The young people are in the front two rows. And if you're past there, you've forfeited your childhood. See, she's coming forward. We're having an altar. No. What do you need more than anything? More than anything to grow as a Christian? What do you need more than anything? Go for it.
God,
good. Anyone? Any other answers? Go ahead, say it.
Parents,
that's good. Oh, you're a good child. Who do you belong to? No. I'm going to this side of the room. The Bible, good. Yeah.
Jesus,
that's the one I was looking for. But all the other ones are excellent. Another one?
A wonderful 15-year-old brother that I have.
Oh, man, you are going to be getting something special this evening from your wonderful 15-year-old brother. How can we find for you? Okay, good. We got all the answers we need. You too, that belong to me. Quiet. The answer I'm looking for is, according to Scripture, right, as in our Christian lives, yes, we need God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but God has revealed himself to us most clearly and most plainly in his Son, Jesus, right? And it's Jesus that has died for our sins. It is Jesus that we trust in for our salvation. And so we need Christ more than anything in our Christian life to grow. And so my question is, when is the last time you saw him? That's true. Did Peter see Jesus?
Yeah.
No, this is getting tricky. It's getting tricky up here.
In a dream?
No, even before that. Yes.
Who?
Jesus. Excellent answer. See, Jesus is always a good answer. Yes. When Jesus was alive, they could see him. That's true. So the apostles saw Jesus, right? And they talked to Jesus. And Jesus taught them all kinds of wonderful things. And they saw mighty deeds that he did, miracles, right? And they heard his teaching. So have you seen all those things? Have you talked to Jesus?
No.
You have?
We
pray to him. That's good.
That was just what I was about
to say. Oh, excellent. What were you going to say? Anyone over here? We don't normally, right, have face-to-face conversations with Jesus. And if you have, we'll talk about that later. It's a different subject. I'll get your pastor and your elders. So the apostles talked to Jesus and they saw him, but we don't have that privilege, right? After Jesus died and rose again, where'd he go?
Heaven.
He went to heaven. Where is he now?
Heaven.
He's in heaven, right?
Whoa. The right hand of God.
Excellent. Good. You worried me there for a minute. I thought we were going Missler-esque there for a second, but no. Jesus is in heaven, and we're not in heaven yet, right? So we can't see him. So the question is, how do we get to know Jesus, and how can we see him, quote unquote, and hear from him now? Let me ask this. In the Old Testament, did God ever reveal himself to people in the Old Testament physically in some way?
Moses.
Okay, Moses. In what way? Okay, so he was revealed to Moses on Sinai? Yeah, Jacob. Wrestled with Jacob. Very good. Yes. Wow, theophany up here. These Schroeder girls are smart. When you were talking about, you know, omnipotence last night, I thought you weren't talking to the kids, but apparently you were talking to your own. Very good. That's called a theophany. So what are... There's theophanies when God appeared in the burning bush, right? Or in the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And we see, for instance, his presence in a cloud when it fills a temple and a tabernacle. And so God revealed himself in all sorts of ways in the Old Testament that we don't see anymore, do we? And then in the New Testament, how did God reveal himself? What is the way that God reveals himself most clearly?
Jesus.
Through Jesus, right? If you've seen me, he says, what have you seen? Seen the Father, right? So if you ever wonder, what is God like? How can you know what God is like?
Read the Bible.
Read the Bible, and especially you look at the life and actions of Jesus, and that is just what God the Father is like. That they're not different in their disposition towards sinners and so forth. They are both loving and desirous to save sinners and to show them mercy as they come to them. But once the ascension takes place, we have the question is, what now? How do we meet God, and how do we know him? How do we get to speak to him? You probably have the answer, but then you're going to steal my whole talk, so I'll ask you later. Because I'll let you talk, but you're a Schroeder, so I'm a little worried. Yeah, by prayer is definitely one of the ways we can talk to him. That's exactly right. Let's look this evening. If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This one may throw you off at first. Hopefully not too much. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin at the second part of verse 8. Or at verse 8. Christ ascended into heaven, and listen to what Paul says. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth, for he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And it goes on. I just want to look at three things in this passage for this particular point. Note three things. When Christ ascended, he gave gifts to the church. Now, normally when we think of Christ's ascension and the gifts, we normally think of Acts chapter 2, right? And the pouring out of the Spirit and the gifts of tongues and all of those wonderful things. But Paul, notice, he's speaking here. He says when Christ ascended, he gave gifts. And what gifts did he give to men in this text? Anyone know?
Holy Spirit.
Well, the Holy Spirit's definitely active in it, but no, that's not exactly it. Any of you big people know? Mr. Sanchez.
I just taught this last week, so I better know.
Well, good. You can finish this if I get stuck. Yeah, he gave men. He gave people, right? Now, how many people like presents? Yeah, I don't know anybody that doesn't like presents. I like presents so much. I like giving presents so much. Around Christmas time, I know there's some non-Christmas people here, but around this time of year where certain people do give presents, I get so intense about buying presents and then keeping them hidden, but then being so excited, it's very hard for me not to tell everyone in the family what they've got because I'm so excited to see them open their presents. And I love how children open presents because they start screaming and guessing what it is before it's open. Yeah, exactly. Adults, we have to act like, you know, we're happy, but we don't quite know how to respond. Now, in this text, it says that Jesus gave presents. And we know that Christ gave us the Spirit, as someone already said. He gave gifts of the Spirit. But in this text, he gave people, he gave men, that we call the officers of the church, as gifts to the church. Have you ever looked at your pastor as a gift, a present from God to you? How many of you have a pastor or an elder as a dad? Raise your hand. There's a little something we do in our family. Maybe we'll pass it on to you. Every morning, my family comes downstairs. And they look me in the eye one by one, and they say, you are God's gift to the world. Okay, they're ratting me out over here. Now, obviously, that is not how we often view the officers of the church. And that is why faith is required. If you're married to an officer of the church, if you have one as a father, this requires faith to believe that God has given men in your lives that are gifts to you in order that you might, notice what it says, why does he give these gifts? In order that you might become perfect into the full stature of Christ himself. Now, let me ask this. How long is that process going to take? When will you be perfect? When will you be in the full measure of the stature of Christ?
When you die?
Yeah. Or until the Lord comes back, right?
Yeah, so when you're going to heaven, until Jesus comes down.
Yeah, so how long are you going to need these kind of men in your life? When do they stop doing their job in your life?
When they're dead.
Well, when they're dead, that definitely ends that part of their job. Or when you are, right? Or when the Lord comes back. So for the rest of your life, God has given you something in order to mature you so that you can make it to heaven, believing in Jesus and not falling along the way. And one of the things he's given is the officers of the church. Okay, so if that's true, I just want to say this. It's always dangerous bringing these things down. So hopefully this doesn't end up in a heresy trial, but here we go. It's never a good intro, is it? God has given these men, in one sense, to bring Jesus to you. We talked about Jesus being ascended in heaven. You don't see him. You can't hear his audible voice, right? Jesus has never come and talked to you out loud. And yet God has given these men to bring Jesus and the things that Jesus says to you so that you can hear Jesus himself. Did you know that? I'm going to call on you a sec, okay? Hold tight, hold tight. I bet it's going to be good. We're going to wait, okay? How does he do this? And that is where we get into our subject this night. The primary way that God uses the officers of the church to bring Christ to us is through word and sacrament, through the ordinary means. And I know our confession says prayer. We're probably not going to get to that this evening, but just know that it's in there. I know that it's in there. I get it. Notice what it says in Ephesians 4. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. And listen to what Paul says elsewhere in Colossians 1 and 28. Him we preach. So notice Paul speaking about his office And the others with him who are preachers, so the ministers and the other apostles, he says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that, what? We may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul says, we go out using this preached word in order to accomplish what we were called to do. We were called as officers to bring everyone to this full measure of Christ through their life, through the process of sanctification until Christ's return. He says, we do that by going out and preaching, and in that preaching process, in the word being preached, Christ is being built into you. You are becoming more and more into the likeness of Christ as that word is heard and received by faith. Because to meet Christ now is to meet him through his ordained means as they are given by the ordained officers of the church. We meet Christ the Word in the Word preached. Do you know that? Do you know that when the pastor is preaching to you on Sunday, that is not just a guy telling you things that he finds interesting or that he got around thinking about this week. He's bringing to you the very Word of God, and he's speaking it forth to you so that as you hear it, as it's being told truthfully, you're hearing nothing less than the voice of Jesus. Did you know that? Now, I'm going to prove that to you, in case you didn't know that, so that I don't get any rocks from the back of the room in case. Paul says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Most of us know this verse, right? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Notice, Paul, in order for you to hear Jesus now, what is required? How can they hear Christ? What does he say is required for us to hear Christ? Who needs to be sent? Go ahead. Okay, well, Jesus, but how does Jesus come to us in this present age? Yes. Go for it. Not quite. When we get to the Lord's Supper, well, we'll talk about that now. Close, we're getting there. How can we hear him unless there is a preacher, right? And how can he preach unless he is sent? Notice that the voice of Christ is heard through the preached word. Even in John chapter 10, right? My sheep hear my voice, and they come to me. And then he says, other sheep I have who are not of this fold, they will hear me, and they will also come. But of course, that fold that he's talking about is beyond the apostles into the Gentile world, and Christ is long gone to heaven when those people are hearing. So they hear Christ, they hear the voice of the shepherd through ministers who go out in his name and speak forth the word in preaching. Christ is made known and heard in the preaching of the word. We also see that Christ is made known in the sacraments. We meet Christ, the one who baptizes, in baptism by the Holy Spirit. Notice what Paul says in Galatians 3:27. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How many of you have been baptized? All right. Raise your hand. Yeah, there you go. When you were baptized as a baby, do you know that God was there? The Holy Spirit was there? And he was putting on you the triune name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and bringing you into the very body of Christ, the church. And he was claiming you, he was saying of you through water that all of his promises were for you and that you were now members of his church. Jesus was there doing that. But we didn't see him, did we? What did we see? Well, you probably didn't see much because you were real small. We saw a pastor, and what was the pastor using? You got baptized with a Bible?
Water.
Was it a big one? Or a water, yeah.
Reading the Bible.
Yeah, he used the Word of God, right, the Bible, and he poured out water. And when that water was poured out, you were seeing visibly the very promise of Jesus to you, that he was going to be a God to you just like he was to your parents, and that he was incorporating you into his body, the church. We meet the baptizer in baptism. We also meet the bread of life in the bread and wine as it's given in the power of the Spirit. Jesus taught us in John chapter 6 that he is the bread of life, the manna from heaven. Whoever does not eat of him, feast on him, partaking of his flesh and blood, cannot be saved. Now that's some strange language. It was strange then, it's strange now. So how do we do this? By faith, for certain. But one of the means that God has given to us to apprehend him by faith in this way is what? What meal does he give us where we can apprehend this by faith? Yeah, the Lord's Supper, right? In bread and wine. The supper is a very declaration of Jesus that we're talking about. When the supper is taken place, indeed, in the very ritual itself, Christ is made known. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus is made known very clearly in the actions of the supper, but not merely in just seeing it and remembering what he's done. But as we partake of it in the eating and drinking of bread and wine, we participate with Jesus himself by the whole power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is deep stuff, stuff that your parents don't even understand, stuff I don't even understand. But the Bible says that when we eat bread, that the power of the Spirit, we're also having participation, koinonia, fellowship, with the very body of Christ that's in heaven. That when we drink the cup of wine, we're having fellowship with the very blood of Christ. Now, our confession makes plain that we're not doing that corporally or carnally, meaning we're not chewing on drinking real blood or chewing on a body, but the Holy Spirit brings to us Jesus himself as we eat bread and wine. We meet Jesus through the meal that he's given to his church. And all while this is mysterious, it is indeed glorious. God uses these very ordinary, seemingly ordinary, outward things so that you can know Jesus, that you can hear Jesus, that Jesus can be made known to you, and ultimately, so that Jesus can be brought to you. And while God is able to work in other ways, he does not tell us or instruct us or command us to seek him in other ways, but he does command us to seek him and meet him here. This is why our confession can say, without embarrassment, outside of the church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. What do you need to be saved? You need Jesus, right? But if you're going to find Jesus, where do you need to go? You know, that's why Martin Luther, this is not a Roman Catholic. We know Martin Luther, right? What did he say? He said, he who would find Christ must find his church. Because the way that Christ is brought to us in this age, in this part of history, is through the word preached, through baptism, through the Lord's Supper, and through the offices of the church, administering those things to you so that you can know Jesus truly and really and grow in your salvation. Yes? That is true, but we have to find it because we're not everywhere. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Gotcha. Cool. This is now the form in which he appears to men. So if we were to hear the cry as we hear in the scriptures, sirs, we would see Jesus. I can say this to you. If someone said we would see Jesus, I want to tell you that he is shown forth to you every single week. In the church, every Lord's Day after Lord's Day, when you come to the Lord's service, God is there shouting out that he's ready to do it again, to show you Christ and to give you all that you need for life and godliness all life long. And while it may not seem as exciting as some of the things that you do, if you have faith, if we're walking by faith like we're talking about this week, you can know that Jesus has promised to meet you there in these ways. And so that you can listen to that sermon and know this isn't just our pastor that we know, that we get to see and play games with at family camp, or our dad, or it is just him. But in this office, he's speaking forth the word of God, and God promises that he's going to speak to me through this particular service. And that is why the church is valuable, and that is why you should strive to be faithful in your participation in it, because it is where Jesus promises to be for you all lifelong. That is all I got to say to you this evening. All right, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the way that you meet us. And we pray that though seemingly ordinary, that we would realize that these things are where the supernatural does indeed take place, where you are made known, where you do your saving work, where you redeem sinners and change them from glory to greater glory until they are fully manifest in the very image of Christ and the new creation. Lord, we want to delight in the ordinary and to see, Lord God, your miraculous work, your supernatural work in the midst of the seemingly natural. May you give us eyes to do it, and may you give these young children faith that will surpass our own, that they might take hold of these even in their youth from infancy. And Lord, believe these things all life long to the glory of your name and for the health of their souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.